Let's see. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, if you'd like to turn there. Philippians chapter 1. I always like to have everybody get their pages early. Get that going. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading today. No kiddos, so Carrie had no message, but she's got one prepared. You never know. You never know. And by the way, Maddie's in the back now because she's learning to be a techie. So Aaron is teaching her and showing her the ropes. And thank you, Maddie and Aaron, for doing the work that you do. Thank you, Sharon and Brenda, for the music this morning. It was a real blessing. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. And as Carrie said, and as we were praying this morning, we had a great weekend with our anniversary. Searching for a new vehicle. Oh my gosh. Putting lots of miles under the road, on the road, just looking and just, you know, you do the emotional thing. You know, you get connected, you like something and you don't like something, and then you find out you can't afford it and you got to move, and or they're not happy and they're not wanting to bargain, and just that whole process. Interesting experience. So thank you, Carrie, for putting up with me this weekend. So it's been good. Keep praying for us, though, okay? Because we got to get through this. We're looking for another vehicle. So keep us in your prayers. We're close. We're getting close. Yes. It's the pregnant moment, I think, is the best way to describe it. So not us. The process. Let's begin with a word of prayer, everybody. Hi, Mert. How you doing? Good to see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning that we join as a church, Father, as a family of believers. We love you with all our hearts and all our souls. Father, thank you for the challenges that are in our life, the circumstances. We lift our prayers and our needs up to you for family and friends and those that are dealing with maybe health issues or whatever their circumstance may be. Lord, we know and we have faith that you are in charge, and we trust you. We believe in you, and we know that you have our best interests in mind. Father, be with us this morning as we open your word up. Let it speak to us deeply. Let us learn the things that you want us to learn. So, Father, let my words be your words, and let us just share this morning and grow together. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. I'm in that club now. I reached there a few years ago. Where you have to start paying more attention to your health, right? Remember the times in your life, maybe for some of you, well, the young ones in the corner over there, maybe not so much, you know, where you could get up and stay up long, watch the movies, drink pop and popcorn, eat popcorn, and stay out for long hours, go to bed, get up in the morning, and kind of get through it. Not so much. I saw something funny on the internet where they talked about, you know, when we were young, really young, we had bedtime limits, right? Now, in my age, that's my goal, is to make that same age. I mean, forget that, right? You know, so it's interesting how that has changed. So I'm in that club where we need to talk about things like this. Healthy hearts. And I remember not too long ago where my wife suggested, and we talked about me going and getting one of those whole health screens, and they check everything and check under the hood and kick the tires and check all the filters, make sure everything's working right inside, and they had to check my heart, and because it runs in my family, and had to do that test where they hook you all up to all the wires and then they monitor that, and then if that looks good, then they maybe go a little bit further and they put me on that treadmill, and I hate treadmills, and you do the treadmill, and then they went a little bit further than that, and that was, they said, we want to check to see what your heart's doing while you're doing this, and it was not enough just to check the monitors. They put contrast into you, and they shoot it in your IV, and they said, go, and so I'm doing it, and they're checking to see how it moves around your heart, and all this just to have a healthy heart, and to find out what the status of your heart is. Now, I want to use that as an analogy. When I was, and Carrie and I were missionaries in Southern California, we were all about planting churches, and we love church planters. Starting churches around the world is fascinating to me. I love the idea of starting something fresh, kind of an entrepreneurial thing. But one of the things we were always interested in was monitoring the health of the church. And there's some things, and there's speculation about how you do that. And there's certainly not a perfect formula, but you can look at some things and start to understand. How is your membership doing? How active is your missions programs? How are your finances? And those are just, again, health checks for a church. And when you think about it, if we had to say how healthy is our church here in Hinesboro, depending on who you asked or how long you've been here, you might have different answers. I mean, this church has been here over 100 years. That in itself is pretty astounding. The average age for most churches in the United States is about 40 years, about one generation. We were part of a church plant, Carrie and I, where it was one generation, and then the church died. I mean, they closed their doors. And it was reborn and started as something else. So churches cycle through this life cycle, just like people do. And being able to monitor and check on the healthiness of those churches and the people involved in the fellowship is important. And there's people who do this for a living. They watch and they will help you evaluate, just like a doctor will, and have you go through tests and figure things out and to see where your heart is and where your health is. Well, just like for us, our heart is important. It's essential. We just had a friend, their little child had a birth defect from Ethan, was from his birth. And he was running probably 75 to 80% normal capacity. And he just got the word. How old is he?
18. Had a heart transplant 5 days ago. He's doing really well.
So somebody lost a life so that they could share the life and save a life. But for the first time, he has a potential to go to 100%. That is amazing how God has blessed doctors and medicine to be able to do that. And I remember seeing this young man in a lot of pictures. You could just tell he was a little peaked looking. You know what I mean? His color was a little bit off. He struggled. And that's the 75 to 80% thing. But now he's got a chance. But could you imagine taking your child that you raised, that you literally pulled and begged and prayed over and cajoled and asked for blessings and mercy and protected on their approximate 18th birthday to say, we're going to replace your heart. We're going to let you go in and put you in the hands of a doctor and a medical team, and we're going to remove your old heart and put a new one in. Is that amazing? It is incredible. And sadly, but interestingly enough, they've done it so much now, and they've done it so frequently, and they've gotten and learned so much. The success rate is huge. There's people who you wouldn't even know walking down the street. They've got somebody else's body parts in them. But what a blessing that was able to be happen in his life. So all this to say this, sometimes, even in our churches, dare I say, we need to have transplants. That's what happened to ours. The church died. And the heart of that church, the love of Jesus Christ, was lost. They became so enamored and focused on their programs, their building, their budgets. They had more money in the bank than we ever did as a church plant, but they died. So it's not about money, people. There's some healthy things that we ought to think about, that we ought to be monitoring and measuring, just like a doctor would, on the healthiness of our church. And we're going to talk about that today. Please put up the first slide. Today we're going to be reading, we got some verses up there. They're on your outline, Proverbs, Matthew, and Philippians. That's our main reading today. But I have an illustration I'd like to share with you. 10 rules for happier living. Pay attention. 10 rules for a happier living. This came from, they don't know who it came from, but number one. So there's a rule, and then there's kind of like a follow-on. First rule is give something away. And then in parentheses it says, with no strings attached. Give something away with no strings attached. Number two, do a kindness and forget about it. Number three, spend a few minutes with the aged. And then in parentheses, their experience is a priceless guidance. Number four, look intently into the face of a baby and marvel. Number five, laugh often. It's life's lubricant. I like that one. It's life's lubricant. Number six, give thanks. In parentheses, 1,000 times a day is not enough. Number seven, pray. Pray, or you'll lose the way. Number eight, work. Work with vim and vigor. Number nine, plan as though you'll live forever. In parentheses, because you will. And number 10, live as though you'll die tomorrow, because you will on some tomorrow. 10 rules for happiness. I never thought I'd see some of those things on that list, especially the work one. Work, work with vim and vigor. If you follow those rules, would you be happier? And I think last night we were on the road, we're coming back, and my she would be my Al's stepdaughter, so our niece texted me to say that Al was on the way in the hospital in ER. His oxygen had dropped drastically low, and then with the treatments he's getting, plus the radiation, plus the steroids, and all those things that he's on are kicking his butt. And I remember my brother was the big brother, the older big brother, the one that you always looked up to, the one that was always the deep, strong voice, the powerful one. And to think that he's where he's at just kind of kicked me in the butt, and realize he's at reaching a point where life is short and tender, and you want to share the experiences and don't want to lose that part. But in that part of life about being happy, he's happy. He's at a place, he's got his family around him, he's got his dog he feeds bacon bits too. He's okay. And the last time I talked to him on the phone, he was in a good place. I don't know that he's a Christian. That's part of the discussion of ongoing discussions with him. I think he always kind of pushed it off. But even he said just recently, you never know. You never know when it's going to happen. You never know how much time you have. And like the 10th one said, live as though you'll die tomorrow, because there will be some tomorrow. There will be a tomorrow for all of us. So in Psalm 51:10, this is a wonderful, popular verse. It says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. I wish when I became a Christian that the magic wand was waved over me and all my heart problems and my health issues and the problems in my life were just gone away and cleaned up and magically just disappeared. But that's not the case. But when you look at the two words that I have underlined that you filled in right there, create and renew, those are action words, people. Those are words that you and I have input on. You and I have an impact on those. You and I have an ability to control those things. How much do we need to create? How much do we need to renew? Those are things that we have input on, things that we can control, things that we can affect. It's not blind in us that as we become Christians, I'm not blind to the fact that we have a God that just, he took my heart out, put a new one in, and I'm done. We're all works in progress, are we not? We're all being worked on. We're all being sharpened. We're all being improved through maturing in our faith. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do I need a heart transplant spiritually? Amen. We all do. Do our churches sometimes need a heart transplant? Yes. Sometimes we lose our focus. Sometimes we become about all the other things instead of the essentials. And so in Philippians, we're going to read the letter from Paul, who was in prison. Paul was in prison, shackled between guards, because he was such a notorious, unscrupulous evangelist that the Romans worried about him. The Jews worried about him. And they shackled him and put him between guards. We don't even know how he wrote this necessarily. He might have written it by hand, probably had a scribe that he was writing, reciting it to. But this is a wonderful letter. It's a little bit different than any other letters that Paul wrote. Rather than condemning or pointing out the things they're doing wrong, Paul wrote Philippians because of the things they're doing right. And he's speaking out of the love of his heart. And he's speaking with fondness to the Philippians. And that's what we're going to read about today. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have the ability, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of accountability, with the power of the scriptures, to renew and create a clean heart in our lives. But the question for you this morning is, do you want that? Is that what you desire? Do you want the superficial trainings or trappings of what it means to be a Christian? Or are you willing to do the hard work? Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to take the steps of faith to do what's necessary? In my case, I can just speak for myself, and it's a resounding yes. Where I used to be, I don't want to go back. Where I am, it's a work in progress. Because I know there's a tomorrow coming where I might not have any more time. We don't know what our time is. It's an appointed time. But what we can do is improve day by day, step by step, and leave it in God's hands. So, next. So there's some things, the biblical heart advice, I call it. Scripture gives us kind of some parameters to talk about how we need to work on our hearts, our spiritual hearts. And the first one, go ahead and put it up, is in Proverbs 3:5. I love Proverbs because it's the wisdom books, and it's so much truth in there. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. The very first parameter or fence post or things that we ought to use as a guide for understanding, do we need a heart transplant or where our heart is, do we trust in God? Do we trust in God? And it's not asking you, it's not suggesting that something, you should trust in God. Trust in the Lord. And again, not a little bit, not on Monday, Wednesday, Fridays, but with all your heart, right, Paul? And lean not onto your own understanding. That's hard for me. I want my understanding because I know me. I know I'm safe with what I know. I'm safe with my knowledge. I think I know everything. You know how that goes? And that's where I get into trouble. And when we bump into the collision, and we will eventually, all of us will at one time or another, we bump into what we think we know versus what God wants us to do, and we have an issue. And according to this, I need to trust. That's not my go-to. I'll check out. I want to explore it. I want to kind of maybe try some trial balloons. This says, trust in the Lord with my whole heart. My whole heart. And I found this out in my walk of faith. I'll say it, I'm trusting God with all my heart, but a lot of times I'm holding something back, or I'm not fully in. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That's been one of the hardest lessons I've ever had to learn. Because up until the point where I gave my life to Christ, all I had was me. I mean, my mom and family, I got it, and good friends. And I wasn't like I was some juvenile delinquent. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a thief. I wasn't, you know. But I needed some help. I needed some guidance. And what I had to do was stop leaning on my own understanding and start trusting God. That's hard. You want to know and you want to change your heart? You want to have a heart replacement? Start trusting God. Number two, also in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, means there's nothing secondary. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The second thing you ought to do, if you want to have a heart transplant or change your heart, you need to guard your heart. What does that mean? How do I guard my heart? We need to pray. We need to turn some things off. We need to stop listening to some things that are having a negative effect in my life. Just like you go to a doctor. Roger, you're going through some of these tests right now, right? I've been through them. My doctor told me that laundry list of things I have to stop doing, or I have to stop eating. or cut back on, right? You know, and my when that happened to me, guess what season of the year that was? Not fall, spring, winter, Girl Scout cookie season. Do you know how stinking small those packages are getting now? Do you know how easy it is to eat the whole stinking package in one sitting? Especially Thin Mints. You got to eat a whole row. Or, you want me to stop? You want me to trust? No. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. One of the ways that you guard your heart is you listen to the advice. The doctor's advice, amen? I don't want to do that. If you've had these tests, especially, you know, I've had the whole plethora. We could talk about it all day long. You know, the colonoscopies, you know, the EKGs, you know, they found a spot on my lungs, so CTs and all that stuff. I feel like a pincushion at times. Anybody else feel that way? But why do we do that, Mert? You were just shaking. Why do we do that? We need to listen to their advice. And it's kind of a catch-22. Nobody tells you you have to listen to your doctor, right? You don't have to. I know people who have never been to the doctor in their life. They can't stand it. They don't want to do anything about it. They don't want to listen. And they're probably going to live to 125 years old. Who knows? Yeah, I love those ads and those stories where the old woman's out there with a cigarette. You know, she's 102 years old, and I used to smoke every day, you know, and she's 102. And we're getting the stories, oh, you're going to die early. I don't know. I think right? Genetics? You hear that? What's your family tree look like? What are you doing in your life? I've abused my body. I have. I put a lot of stress on it. I've done things that I physically probably shouldn't have. I've eaten things, and I used to smoke for a long time when I was in the military. You know, I did a lot of research and development years, I guess you could call it. But I need to listen to the doctor. And picking up the Bible and listening to God and hearing the Holy Spirit, we need to stop and listen. A little bit more than we're willing, I think, at times. And we need to trust him. We need to trust him. Guard your hearts. The best way we can guard it is to listen to the advice of our doctors. Protect it. Our spiritual doctors. Number three, Matthew 12. This is Jesus talking. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. He just had the Beatitudes. He had the gospel, or the Sermon on the Mount. And his disciples are asking him, what do we do? He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It just flows. It comes out of what's in your mouth, comes out of what's out of your heart. We need to guard our tongue. You want to protect your heart? You want to get a healthy heart? Now, the interesting thing is this applies to us personally. It also applies to us corporately. What I mean is the church. But also deals with our faith world. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we all ought to be doing these things. And I think if we could just focus on some simple things instead of making it overly complicated, like in the church plants, trust in God, guard your heart, guard your tongue, we'd probably be a lot better off than we are right now. I think we'd be a lot better off. We'd have healthier churches, healthier people, healthier fellowships, if we just listen to what the Bible tells us. Listen to the doctor. All right, next. So these are, it'd be real easy for me to put up my list of things that I learned when I was doing missions work and talking to churches, but I think what I'd rather do is use what Paul said. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read just the first 8 verses. And remember the context. Paul's in prison. This is a prison letter. His life is on the line. He's trying to share the important things. What would you be sharing if you were on a life sentence and you're in prison and you could die tomorrow? Paul's sharing his heart to these people that he loved dearly, this church that he helped plant in Philippi. And he writes this, starting in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off by just loving them and telling them, I love you. Bless you. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Do you have people in your life that would share that? They would say those over your casket. They'd say it at your funeral. I thank God every time I remember you. I know there's some things, even brothers and sisters in Christ, that I probably offended a few along the way. I don't know that they'd all say that. I thank God, my God, every time I remember you. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you hear his love? He loves these people. He loves what they're doing. He loves what they've done and what they're going to do. And he has confidence in them. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to read just a little bit further, even though I don't have it in my outline. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. He loves these people. He cares about them. His heart is connected to theirs. He's not being critical. He's not telling them you've dropped the ball. And some of the other places, Ephesus, Corinthians, he's talking to them out of more of a kind of a correctional attitude or heart. But here, he's loving these people. He's saying, you're doing a great job. And if you're, again, in prison, strapped between two guards, what's your parting shot? What's your thing that you would share the most to the people that you care the most about? So out of this, in verses 1 through 8 specifically, and it's specifically more 3 through 8, Paul gives us some great indications of what we can look for in a healthy church. And in our own place here in Hinesboro, do we have a healthy fellowship? Do we have a place that honors God and is respectful of each other? What are the things that we ought to be doing or not doing to make this a better place? A place where people can get their batteries recharged. A place where people can find hope. That's what I want to be part of. That's what I know we are. But do you know that? When you leave here, do you walk down the street confidently knowing we're right with the Lord? So let's talk about these six things. First one, in verse 3, Paul clearly says we're thinking about each other. Churches that love, churches that are good, churches that are healthy, think about each other. Now, I just use an analogy for those of you. Remember, we just celebrated our anniversary, 28 years. I remember when I was dating Carrie, pursuing her. Guys, you remember that? That pursuit? The little flutter? The little quickening of the spirit? God makes that attractiveness happen for a reason. I was thinking about her a lot. Does that scare you? I hope not.
What you're going to say next scares me.
When we're dating, when we're pursuing something, when we're trying something new and we're excited about it, We think about it, don't we? And for the things that are important, we think a lot about. I was telling them this morning at Bible study, kids spend a lot of time on video games today, right? This is not a sermon about video games. But in the discussions with the kids, I'll say to them eventually, I wish you knew your Constitution as much as you know Fortnite. I wish you, Mario Brothers, I wish you knew how to, you know, do your algebra as much as you know how to fight the battles on these video games. They are interested in that stuff, and they love it because they're connected to it, and they think about it a lot. They think about it with their friends. They think about it with each other. It's in their face. They think about it a lot. And Paul is telling them, I'm thinking about you, Philippi, the church. And when we think about those kind of things, that's a healthy sign. It's a healthy sign when we want to lift each other up and we pick up the phone and we go, how you doing today? I love how we pray for each other. I love how we have a prayer list. When something happens, we let each other know. We text it out. We send it out. We're thinking about each other. That's a positive sign for a healthy church. Number two, in verse 4, they pray for each other. Not only are they thinking about each other, but they're praying for each other. I've pondered this, you know, we have to be careful in our prayer times to be respectful, to honor each other, to protect each other. It's real easy with social media and social stuff out there. You know, the medical profession has those HIPAA laws and things that we need to think about, and our doctors and medical care. We have to protect some stuff. Our prayer list can be nothing more than gossip lists if we're not careful. We have to be careful. We need to honor and protect when people share and impart knowledge to us about their health, about their financial situation, about their condition. Because, again, in a family, that's shared in the family. I remember a kind of an unspoken rule. My mom reinforced it many times. What happens in our house stays in our house. And that wasn't because it was bad. Please, not. It wasn't like we were murdering people and sticking their bodies in the basement. That's not what I'm talking about. But we struggled. But we didn't go around lifting it all up and telling the world about how difficult our struggle was, because what we said is, we're going to get through this. It's going to be hard. It's going to be different. But we're not going to blame anybody for our situation either. And sometimes we can do that. We can blame others when our situations turn hard. In the church world, we can become a gossip center real fast if we're sharing news about others that we really ought not to be doing. But when we pray for each other, there ought to be comfort. There ought to be protection. Acts chapter 2 says they made their needs known to each other. Arlene, thank you for the blessing of giving us your vehicle to use. That has taken off a tremendous amount of stress in us to have to buy something when we shouldn't, and we need to wait on God. So thank you for being faithful in that way. That's how we let each other know what we need to do. Some of us, again, I joke. Some of us have a lot of stuff that we need to get rid of. We need to let it go. What are you going to do? You're going to give it to your kids and expect them to go through it? What do we got to do? Sometimes you just got to let it go and give it away. I'm talking to myself, right, Carrie? There's things that I need to let go of. But in praying for each other, when we lift our needs up, be surprised how God just brings together provision. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a piece of property, something to help. Number three, it's in verse 5. Not only do we pray for each other, we need to share our needs. And that's what we're praying about. But Paul's saying, thank you for sharing. These people cared about Paul. And they shared with him. They sent money. They sent research. When you're in prison in Rome, by the way, you didn't have a half a dozen social media pursuits. You didn't have the federal government to protect your interests while you're in prison. You're in prison. You had to suck it up. And if you didn't have family or friends or somebody to take care of you, many times you starved. You died in prison because you couldn't get food. It was different then in those days. Now, they probably gave you maybe some slop or some gruel, but they really didn't have to care. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, was afforded more rights. So people could bring him things. And in some cases, I love the stories, the historical stories of guys that used to be in prison, ladies too, where they had a whole cadre of helpers and butlers and people that, it was just different in the old days. Now we have alligator Alcatraz, you know, who knows? But in this case, we pray for each other, we share our needs with each other. And there's a bit of risk there. Let's be honest. If you, just like going to a doctor and sharing your eating history or your how much exercise you get or don't get, or are you a couch potato, or are you a, you know, a marathon runner? When you share with your doctor, it's a risk. You're revealing some things, and that's what sharing our needs are. We should share our needs with those that we care about, and they care about us. The risk is, sadly, people are going to think wrongly about us, or they might get an idea about us, or they're going to wonder what's up. So there's a bit of a risk, but that's where the faith part comes in, and God is faithful and just. Number four, it's in verse 6. Number four is we need to grow in our faith. If you want a sign of a healthy church, are people in the church growing in their faith? Now, some of you might be saying, I've been at this for a long time. How do I grow anymore? Laura Kay, may I use you as an example? So you're kind of older than 27 now, right? Okay. A little bit. Who would ever have thought that I would see you standing back here in your row, busting out those moves at the VBS week, carrying your bag, and faithfully leading those kiddos around? God's not done with you, Laura Kay. Amen? Did that cause you to grow a little bit in your faith? A little bit? Looking at those kids in the aisle, looking up to you, and you're being the adult in their life. Maybe for the first time where they could tenderly say, I like, who's this Jesus guy? That's a way, that's how God works on us, and he opens our hearts up and he says, grow in your faith. It's an opportunity, right, Laura Kay? If we're growing in our faith, are we going to Bible studies? Are we lifting each other in prayer? Are we in fellowship with each other? Do we support the programs? Do we come out and support the citywide? Do we come to the salad luncheons? Do we support each other with meals when they come up? Do we pray for each other when the prayer lists go out? That's how we grow in our faith. The fifth one, it's in verse 7. Love each other. Whew. We just talked about this. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Take a look at that and study that for a while. Meditate on that. How am I showing love today? Now, there's the three different kinds of love, eros, philo, and an agape love. And, of course, what Paul's talking about here is agape love. That's the love of brotherhood and family. Do we love each other? Are we willing to take some risks and come alongside and spend time with each other? Can we drop whatever we're doing, and do we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we demonstrate that love faithfully to each other where they know it? And we have to be very careful, again. Don't get arrogant in this. Don't assume that you're loving somebody and then find out totally later that they didn't feel it. They didn't get it. And sometimes that means spending time with them and checking in with them. Not saying, oh, do you see what I'm doing for you? No. What else can I do? Jesus, by his example of taking off his robes and getting down on his hands and knees, washed their feet. He put himself last so they could be first. And in churches that are unhealthy, they don't do that very well. They don't practice this love part really well. It's about performance. It's about bells and whistles. It's about loud music and lights and programs and buildings and stuff. You know You know what real love feels like. My hope is that we feel that here all the time. And it takes work. Number six and last. Paul says we desire to be together. Paul's in prison with guards. I don't think they want to say, well, you know, Paul, I'll take your place. I'll just sit there. And that's not what they're talking about. But not only do we think about each other, but we desire to be together. We like each other. We like hanging out. We like the things that we do. When you go to pastor school, for lack of a better term, when you study this stuff and you learn it and you go to school and you listen to guys who have done there, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, inevitably it will come up in the conversation, well, how do I do this where we can draw more people in and make it attractive and people want to come and hang out? And I remember my professor just says, be yourself. Be yourself. And you'll find out real fast, do people want to hang out with you? They'll find out real fast, where's your personality? Where are you at? Are you a likable person? And this idea about desiring to be together, you don't have to put on airs. You don't have to buy friendship. You just got to be authentic and real. And be original. And don't be arrogant. None of us are perfect in here. None of us are hitting it 1,000 on the ballpark. You know, we're not there yet. One day we'll have our opportunity to be with Jesus. But in unhealthy churches, there's a preponderance of people that walk around with this arrogance that they're better than you. None of us are. We're all in this miry muck together, helping each other out, living day by day, fighting the good fight, and trusting Jesus. They think about each other. They pray for each other. They share their needs. They grow in their faith through demonstrative needs and demonstrations. I mean, the growth, they're positive. This is just not a word here or a statement. This is positive. You can see that, the growth in faith. They love each other, and they desire to be together. Again, care dating each other. I mean, you start finding ways to be around each other more because I want to be around her, and I want to grow closer to her, and I love her, and I'm getting these feelings and this warm, fuzzy stuff, and God's knitting it together. In a healthy church, this is a great place to start. It's not how big your band is or how fancy your property is or how much money you got in the bank, even though those things are nice. Don't get me wrong, I've been in some really nice places, but I've been in some really nice places that don't feel love. And that, to me, is a sign of a broken heart. That's a sign of an empty heart. It's a sign of a church where they need a heart transplant. And that's sad. If you want a healthy church, you want a healthy heart, here's a good place to start. So, practically speaking, we should ask some hard questions. Do we not feel that? Is there something on the list that's missing? Is there something on here that we're not doing something well? What could we do to improve? That's always the question. Can we get better? Can we do more? And we wait for God. We don't reinvent the wheel just because we see a hole or see a... Let's ask God and let's let God lead. Okay, next. An old man was asked one day what had robbed him of joy the most in his lifetime. What a great question. What had robbed him the most in his lifetime? And he replied, things that never happened. Someone has cited these three keys to happiness. Number one, fret not. Because we know in John 13:1, he says he loves you. Number two, faint not. In Psalm 139:10, it says he holds us. So what are we worried about? And number three, fear not. In Psalm 121, he says he keeps you. What are the things that worry you the most and rob you the most of happiness in your lifetime? And I think it's always those things that we worry about, things that we can't control. The Bible tells us not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. But we worry about things that never really will happen. So here's your challenge this week. Grow in your church relationship today. Every one of us can grow somehow. We can ask, you can come visit me and we'll have a talk. Is there anything I could do differently? Is there something I could do? Do you see a need? What could I be doing to grow in my life? Here's where I am. Here's what I'd like to let go of. How do we do this? You can talk to a brother and sister. You don't have to come to me. You can come to each other. You can come to our studies. Come to our programs. We've got the ladies' studies starting up. We're going to be offering the meals again and the opportunities to provide meals for our youth when we start the youth group coming up. We touch lives here in our church, people. That's a sign of a healthy church. When a church is unhealthy, one of the first things you start to notice is their inward focus. You know what I mean? This church that we took over that died was more worried about themselves than anything on the outside. And that's not God's church. God's church was go and make disciples. Sometimes we got to get out of our pews. Sometimes we got to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we got to get out of our routine. Amen? Let's pray and we'll close here. Father, thank you for healthy hearts. And thank you, Father, for physical healthy hearts as well. There's people here that are going through some heart issues and health issues. My brother is another example. I know Roger's been going through some tests. Lord, there's things that we're all dealing with, and we pray for great results. We thank you for Ethan, and it's a miracle, Lord, of having somebody provide a heart and he be able to have a healthier life. Thank you, Father, for providing doctors and medicine and care where he has a greater chance for survival and to live a fuller life. But Lord, let us just be mindful of the fact we don't know what our appointed time is. And we have a lot to do today. We have a lot to do right now. We can't wait. We can't expect to have, as in our younger days, you know, we abuse our time and we wonder if the next morning we just assume it's going to be okay. As I've gotten older, my bones are getting creakier. My muscles are hurting more. I don't sleep as well. But Father, let us just rest in you. Let us grow up closer to you. Let us think about these six things, these healthier things that we could be doing that Paul talked about as he shared his love for the church in Philippi. We all could be doing better in all these things, Lord. It's not pointing fingers at anybody or anything. But these are great signs. Just like a doctor will give you indications that you need to look at this and watch this and take care of this. Father, thank you for Paul and his heart, his love for you and his love for us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen.